I have always been a great big fan of missionary biographies, I know that God has greatly used various missionary biographies to stir me initially toward the whole subject of missions and to encourage me and to guide me and challenge me. One of the best authors I know is a woman named Isabel Kuhn. And that name might be familiar to many of you. John and Isabel Kuhn went to China back in the 1920s, 1930s, under the China Inland Mission that was founded by Hudson Taylor. And, of course, they went to work in a tribe known as the Lisu in the far southwestern corner of China. They managed to stay there throughout the difficult times of World War II, and remained until finally the communists took over China and kicked out all Western missionaries in 1949. And Isabel had a gift for writing. Her books really help you to understand what it was like over there. And she has many books that were based on her personal experiences and various books about Christians that she knew there, other missionaries that she knew there. One of her books, however, is rather different from the other ones. The name is In the Arena, and she took that from a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul says that apostles are made a spectacle both unto man and unto angels, and the idea is it's like missionaries are entering into the arena, just like Christians did in the days of the Roman Empire when they were forced to battle gladiators or evil beasts or whatever. And the idea is we are in an arena and we are being watched to see how we will hold up. And the basic idea of her book is all of the trials that missionaries go through. Over and over again, she gives a disclaimer. She says, now, I want to assure you it wasn't all bad over there. But she said, the purpose of this particular book is to talk about the trials and really ultimately to show how the Lord brought them through all of their trials. But over and over again, she focuses on all the negative things that she and her family and friends of theirs had to endure. And really, to me, that was one of the most helpful books in preparing for a life of missionary service. Because the reality is, we are going to face trials. We do face trials on the mission field. Of course, you don't have to go to the mission field to face trials. In fact, you don't have to go very far in order to be subject to trials if you are a Christian and you are committed to serving the Lord. One of the things that theologians love to discuss and bat around is the so-called problem of evil, and more specifically, the problem of suffering. And in a nutshell, the question is, we know that God is loving and God is all-powerful. God controls everything. So the basic question is, how can an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God allow innocent people to suffer? And that question always arises when there's a natural disaster, like the tsunami that hit Japan several years ago, or even a man-made tragedy, like when the World Trade Center and the Pentagon were attacked by terrorists. And of course, as Christians, we can readily say, well, you know, not all those people were innocent. We know that the Bible tells us that we are all born with an evil nature. that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we can say, you know, everyone is guilty in the eyes of God. But as Christians, there's an even more nagging question, because we know that in times of these natural disasters or man-made disasters or terrible tragedies, it's not just so-called innocent people that suffer, but many times God's people suffer too. And so the problem for us is even sharper. It's how can a all-wise, all-loving, all-good, all-powerful God allow His very own people to suffer? Well, there are various reasons for suffering. There are various reasons for trials. I'm not going to pretend that I'm going to be able to address all of them tonight, but I would like to focus in on one particular passage that indicates the reason, or one of the reasons, that God sends trials our way. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You are the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. We thank You, Lord, that You have delivered us from so great a death. You have delivered each of us here who has put his faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. You have delivered us from eternal death. And, Lord, we thank You that we have seen You deliver us from time to time in the past. We pray, Lord, that You would draw near to us now. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us through Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word to convict us, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness, that we might be able ministers of the new covenant, that we might be able to serve You as we long to serve You. We pray, Lord, that through us, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There are a number of reasons for trials. Certainly, we're all familiar with the concept that when we do something wrong, many times God sends trials our way to chasten us in order to get our attention so that we will recognize our wrongdoing. We will repent, we will confess our sin, and we will turn from it, and we will receive God's forgiveness and be restored to fellowship with Him. But there are other reasons for trials. Trials are not always an indication that you have done something wrong. Sometimes trials are an indication that you've done something right, or at least that you are trying to do something right, and that is why you are experiencing trials. And Paul gives several reasons that we experience trials here. First of all, we have to go through trials so that we will experience God's consolation. In verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, God comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We go through trials so that we will experience God's consolation. We would not understand the depths of God's love for us if He did not personally minister to us in times of trial. When I was a child, I'm glad the children are gone, because now I can admit this. But when I was elementary school age, I didn't like going to school all the time. I know you'll find that hard to believe. And, you know, every now and then I would get sick. And I would be so sick that my mother would forbid me from going to school. She would force me to stay home. And, in fact, sometimes I would have to stay all day long in bed in my pajamas. My mom would bring the TV up to my room, and I would have nothing to do all day but sit there and watch TV. And my mom would even bring my lunch up to me, up to my room. And, you know, I knew that my mother loved me all the time, but when I was sick, my mother demonstrated love in ways that I didn't see otherwise. And when you're going through a time of trial, you are going to see God console you, comfort you in ways that you wouldn't see otherwise. I know we like to think, you know, I know God loves me, and if God just made everything in my life go well, if I had a nice job and a nice big house and that nice fancy car I've always had my eye on, and no health problems and no family problems, you know, I would know God loves me then, and I would feel so good about God's mercy and God's goodness. We like to think that, but the reality is it really isn't as true as we like to think. The reality is, when you are going through trials, when you are suffering, if you receive God's consolation, you will come to experience God's love in an even richer and deeper way. Don't turn away from God in times of trial. Don't let your troubles make you bitter and turn from God. Receive God's consolation when you're going through trials. We go through trials so that we will experience God's consolation personally. But there's an even more important reason that God sends suffering our way. In verses 4 through 7, Paul says, once again, verse 4, God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And verse 7 says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. God puts us in trouble. God puts us in places of suffering or trial so that we will empathize with others. We need to experience God's consolation, but we need to learn how to empathize with others, how to encourage them when they're going through trials. We need to learn how to receive God's consolation so that we can be vessels of that consolation to those around us who are going through trials. It's easy to look down on others when they are struggling with things that we haven't gone through. It's really easy sometimes after we get saved to forget how we were before we were saved, to forget what we were like before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians, but if you look briefly at Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And then in verse 3, he tells him why. Verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." He reminds Titus, we need to speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers, not to be fighting and arguing with other people, but to be gentle, to show meekness unto everybody, because we ourselves were like that too before we got saved. We were hateful people. We hated one another. We did all kinds of wicked, evil things. And what made the difference in our lives? Verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The difference in our life was not due to how good we were. The difference was due to how good God is. God in mercy saved us, not based on any works that we did, but because of His grace, God sent Jesus Christ to bear the penalty for our sins in our place. And God promises that anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ will receive forgiveness of their sins, complete and total forgiveness, and will receive salvation as a free gift. If you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to be your sin bearer, to be your deliverer, you can do that right now. You can do that this very evening. You can turn from your sins, turn to Jesus Christ, and receive God's salvation as a free gift. That's not due to our own goodness. It's due to God's goodness. But we need to remember what we were like before we got saved. We need to remember what other people are going through so that we can have sympathy towards them and we can point them to God's comfort, to God's consolation. Job's friends, in the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job's friends had all of the right advice to Job, but none of the right help. As you're reading through the book, you quickly get the idea, you know, it would have been better if they had just stayed home and not added to all of Job's trouble and all of Job's problems. We don't want to be that sort of comforter to those around us who are in need. I always marvel that there are certain people that just seem to have the ability to really encourage me and lift me up when I'm going through times of trial. Usually those are the people who have gone through deep waters themselves. I know many of you probably know Dr. John Vaughn, the former pastor of a church down in South Carolina, and for many years, director of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. And if you know anything about him and his story, you know that he and his family have endured much tragedy over the years. Years of pain and suffering. And yet, whenever I'm around him, I marvel at his ability to bring forth sweetness out of that suffering. Just being around him sort of lifts up your spirit. He never weighs you down with his problems, but because he has gone through such tragedy himself, he is always able to encourage other people. When you're going through trials, you need to refresh others with godly comfort. You need to receive God's consolation yourself and then turn around and refresh other people around you with that same comfort. You need to be able to give them scripture verses that met your need, that will meet their need as well. You need to encourage them that however bad their suffering is, God will see them through it. You need to refresh them with the consolation that you have received from God. But there's a third reason that God puts us in places of trial. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." God puts you in trials so that you will experience God's enabling power. When you are going through trials, you need to experience God's enabling power. God will put you in situations where you have no alternative but to trust Him. The Apostle Paul saw that over and over again in his life and ministry. Now, here in 2 Corinthians 1, we don't know exactly what incident he was referring to, but we know from the book of Acts that wherever Paul went, he stirred up trouble. Wherever he went, trouble followed him. He talks about being beaten. We know that there was a time when an angry mob stoned him and literally left him for dead. We know that he was shipwrecked. We know that he had all kinds of physical trials, painful circumstances. Paul says it was so bad, we despaired even of life. There were times when he said, "I thought we were going to die." It was like there's no way out, just darkness ahead of us. But Paul said the reason God did that is because He wanted us to depend even more and more upon Him. He wanted us to get to the point where we realize your strength is not enough. You have got to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to enable you. You have got to depend upon the Holy Spirit to renew your inner man day by day. You have got to rely upon God to be the one to deliver you. God puts you in places of suffering because He wants you to know Him as deliverer. Not just as comforter, but as deliverer. Think about the experience of Moses and the children of Israel back in Old Testament times. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And God raises up Moses to be their deliverer, but initially, they think, hey, this is great. Moses is here and all our problems are solved. Moses is going to walk right in there and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's going to say, "Oh, yeah, Moses, he's a prophet of God. I better listen." But those of you who have read the Bible know that it didn't quite work out that way. In fact, Pharaoh was so mad initially that he made it even worse. He made the Israelites work even harder. It got harder and harder and harder, and they had to endure that. But God had a reason for that. He was going to show not just Israel, but Egypt and all the world His mighty power to deliver. And God is going to put you in situations where you are going to have to rely completely on Him so that everyone around you will see that God Himself and God alone was the one to deliver you. When you're going through trials, you need to renew your strength by trusting in God Himself to enable you. But there's one more key to enduring suffering successfully. You need to receive God's consolation. You need to refresh others with godly comfort. You need to renew your strength by resting in Christ. But fourth of all, and most importantly, when you are going through trials or when other people that you know of are going through trials, resolve to uphold others in prayer. Verse 11 says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Paul said in verse 8, we were in trouble in Asia. In verse 10, God delivered us from so great a death. God delivered us in the past, and God doth deliver. He delivers us in the present. And God, we trust, will deliver. He will yet deliver us in the future. But the key to God's deliverance for suffering saints is verse 11. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul says, you Corinthians had an intimate part in my deliverance. When I was in trouble, you prayed, and God answered your prayers. And as a result, God delivered me and those who were working with me, and we were able to preach to those who were in Asia. We were able to give them God's Word. We were able to teach them. And as a result, they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There were people all over Asia that came to know the Lord because of the knowledge of Christ that we received, that we passed on. And therefore, in verse 11, it says that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Each of the people that heard Paul and those who were traveling with him preach the gospel and received salvation as a result are now giving thanks to God for these men's ministry. You have a vital part to play too in the lives of your missionaries. And certainly, you can go and you can make mission trips if you have that opportunity. You can labor alongside missionaries and do all kinds of helpful things. But some of you will never have that opportunity. Some of you might never, ever leave this area. You might never, ever have an opportunity to, I guess you probably can leave the state of Illinois, but you might not be able to leave the United States of America to go to Labrador or Ivory Coast or wherever it might be. But you have a vital part that you can play if we are going to take the gospel around the world. You can help by upholding in prayer. This message is probably somewhat different than the customary message you receive during a missions conference. It is a message that I have preached before, but initially I was thinking, well, I don't know if this is going to be appropriate. I'm not sure that it's really going to fit into the theme of the missions conference this year. And I got here and I listened to Brother Barber preach, and he didn't directly dwell on suffering, but it was kind of part of his message, and the whole idea that we need to learn that Jesus Christ is sufficient for our every need. And then the other messages kept coming, and everybody kept in some way touching on this theme of suffering, on the theme of difficulties. And I was in a missions conference previously where I was the first speaker. I preached on Sunday morning, and I preached this one message based on the theme of the conference. And afterwards, the speaker in the evening service came up to me and said, "Brother, you preached my message." And he sounded like he was kind of upset about it. You know, he was like, "I'm gonna have to come. I prepared this message, and you stole my message. I'm gonna have to preach something." And I said, "You know, I would love to hear your version. I'm sure I'm gonna learn things from you. And if that's what God laid on your heart, no doubt we could stand hearing it a second time." But he did preach something else instead. But last night we came, and I was listening to Brother Luke Crockett, and you know, he had this wonderful message, and you know, he announced his text was Hebrews 13, and I thought, oh good, I'm safe. He's not going to preach my message. But then each of his subpoints was one of my subpoints, and I thought, he's preaching my message. What am I going to preach? Actually, it was a blessing to hear his message, and that freed me up for preaching a little bit in a different vein. But when you are going through suffering, or when you know of someone else who is going through suffering, resolve to uphold them in prayer. Brother Crockett's application was mainly toward persecuted believers, but really his message fits very well with anyone who is trying to serve the Lord. It fits very well with us missionaries, regardless of whether we are actually being physically persecuted or physically threatened or not. If you remember, if you took notes last night, some of suggestions to us, some of his recommendations to us, we need to pray for protection. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. Protection not just from physical assault and physical persecution, but spiritual pressure as well. We know that we have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking to devour whomsoever he may. We who are serving on the foreign field, we need your prayers that God will protect us and sustain us. And we also need prayers for boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 talked about that. We as missionaries need your prayer that we will be able to preach Christ boldly, and we will be able to speak as we ought to speak. And we need prayer that we will walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Yes, persecuted believers need these prayers, but us missionaries need these prayers too. Japan is not a place that is subject to physical persecution, at least nowadays. There were times in the past where believers were brutally persecuted. But nowadays, Japan has freedom of religion, and the Japanese are very tolerant. We do not face any real physical threat whatsoever. But Japan is a very spiritually dark place. And these other nations around the world are spiritually dark. Ivory Coast and other African countries are very spiritually dark. And Papua New Guinea, Labrador, I must admit, I don't know much about Labrador. I know more now than I did earlier, but based on the fact that there are no sound gospel-preaching churches, no sound Bible-believing churches, it's evident that that is a very dark place. And of course, perhaps the darkest place of all is represented by my brother Barba right here in America. We need your prayers. Pray for us, sustain us, uphold us, uplift us, support us with prayer, that we will be able to finish our course successfully. And we will be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that millions hear the gospel. Millions around the world turn to Jesus Christ. Millions of people are saved, and they too can rejoice along with us. Back in May of 1940, Europe was faced with probably the greatest threat to its very existence that it had ever seen. Hitler's army had raced across Belgium and the Netherlands and France and had swallowed up everything in its path. And the British Expeditionary Force had landed in France. They had tried to reinforce the French army. They tried to come to the aid of their allies, and they were trying to do what they could to stem this advance of the Nazis. But the Nazis' tanks and firepower was so overwhelming that by May of 1940, they had managed to encircle the British, the Belgians, the French, the remaining forces that were able to band together. They had them encircled with their backs to the English Channel. General Rommel predicted that the war would be over in a matter of weeks. But oddly enough, Hitler directed Rommel to wait temporarily, to not worry about that British expeditionary force. He figured they were pretty much helpless. And Rommel was ordered to press on further south into France and come back to mop up the British expeditionary force later. Winston Churchill recognized his window of opportunity and enlisted a huge armada, a fleet of every vessel he could get his hands on, to cross the English Channel over to Dunkirk and bring back as many soldiers as he possibly could in as many days as he possibly could before the Nazis came back to decimate them. Over the course of the next several days, 600 vessels, from stately cruise liners all the way down to fishing boats and dinghies, crossed over and brought over 300,000 men back over to England. If Hitler had been able to wipe out that army, World War II certainly would have been over and not in our favor. What was it that allowed Winston Churchill to safely evacuate all these men? Rees Howells would say it was prayer. Rees Howells was the president of the Bible College of Wales. He was a believer. And he was very concerned at the news of Hitler. He recognized Hitler's ungodliness. He recognized the threat that Hitler was making. And so he committed himself and his students to pray. In fact, Rees Howells said that Christians back home have as much responsibility as the men who are fighting on the front lines. We need to exercise our responsibility in prayer. And because Rees Howells and his students prayed that Hitler would not win, God did a miracle. God allowed that amazing evacuation, and Britain was able to regain its strength and continue the war and ultimately triumph over Hitler's forces. We need to have the same commitment. What will it take to reach your neighborhood as well as the ends of the earth with the gospel? What it will take is a commitment to suffer if necessary. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says that God has given to us not only to be saved, but also to suffer for His sake. And the New Testament is filled with examples of suffering. James, the book of James, the book of 1 Peter, other places as well, tell us over and over again that as believers, we are going to be subject to suffering. Jesus Christ himself says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world ye will have tribulation." That's a promise to us. We're not going to get out of it. We will face tribulation. But Christ says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If you want to triumph over your trials, you need to receive God's consolation. You need to refresh others with the comfort that God provides. You need to renew your strength by relying upon Jesus Christ alone. And you need to resolve to make a real difference in the ministries of your missionaries, in the ministry of your pastor, in the ministries of your fellow believers, by upholding us in prayer. And if you do so, God will give us much cause for rejoicing when we finally do see our Savior face to face. Let's pray.